Thank you. Please be seated. Just wanted to remind you now that we are on our summer schedule as far as the Sunday services go. So Sunday school takes a break. It will not be at 10 o'clock through the summer months. The children will come at 11 and have children's church through the service. So, and just keep that in mind. There's no adult Bible class. And now through the summer months as the teachers take a break. Thank you.
I'd like you to turn this morning to John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 8, and we'll read the first 12 verses together. John chapter 8 and verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for this beautiful Lord's day thou hast given to us. And we thank thee, our Father, that we're met here in the house of God, with the people of God, around the word of God. And Father, we thank thee, we're in thy presence. And so we pray just now that thou would draw near and grant to everyone a consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. And Father, we give thee thanks for all that has happened in the past. We thank thee, Lord, for that which is yet to come, and we trust thee for that. And we ask, O Lord, that now, as we turn to thy word, that thou would come and bless us and refresh us. And Lord, we pray that even today, some soul that is not right with God, that even today they would come to know the Lord, whom to know is life everlasting. And so be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh us, and do us good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, when I was asked to come and preach, that there are a number of things that I could have spoken to you about. First of all, I don't know whether you know it or not, but Mr. Sterrett there announced the 40th anniversary coming up on the 17th of September. That is the day that our congregation was officially constituted as a Free Presbyterian Church. But actually, the 40th anniversary is today, because it was on this Sunday, the 4th of July, 1976, that we had our very first meeting down on Cosburn Avenue in East York. And so I could have spoken to you about that, because on that day I announced in the newspaper, and the Toronto Star in those days used to have 3 full pages of church announcements. Now today you won't find 1, and there's a reason for that. But I could have spoken to that. At that time I put an ad in the paper, "Our message to Metro." This was the first message ever preached, and it was that text up there, "And behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was our first message. That is still the message of this congregation now, 40 years later, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then I could also have spoken to you about the word 40, because this is our 40th anniversary today. And in the Deuteronomy, it was used to lead me into the ministry and come here, actually. And it says there in 2 and 7 of Deuteronomy, "These 40 years thou hast been with me, with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing." Now, I just had become 40 at that time, and so that was kind of important. They say to you, life begins at 40. Don't believe it. Life begins to go down the hill at 40. But I was just 40 at that time, so if you can do your math, you know where I am today. I could have spoken to you about 40, because 40 is the word of testing, the number of testing. And we have come through a testing time, and here we are today, some 40 years later, by the grace of God. So I could have spoken to you about that. And then the other thing is that today is that awful day in Toronto where there is a parade of indecent behavior. Awful parade of indecent behavior. And do you know that the United Church of Canada and the Anglican Church of Canada actually have floats in that parade today? Isn't that awful? And you wonder, have these people ever read their Bible? Have they ever read Leviticus? Have they ever read the book of Romans? Have they ever read 1 Corinthians? Because I could have spoken that, and that would be another subject. But my friend, I've no desire today to magnify the wicked works of men and women. And wicked they are. The Bible describes it as abomination. So when Dr. Saunders asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak this morning, immediately my mind went along to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. And that statement where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, preachers have a time getting a message. Sometimes preachers, they buy a book of sermons and then they just recite them to the people. But we believe firmly that the Lord has a message for the people every time they meet, and so our task is to find that message. Now, sometimes they come easily, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes you're praying and you're up and down your knees and you're asking the Lord, "What is the message?" Because we can only guess at what your need is today. We can only imagine what it might be. But the Lord knows precisely, and so we seek His will and His word. And so we look for the word that the Lord has. Now, the fact that I was led immediately to this verse here tells me something, because by experience I have learned that when that happens, there is somebody in the congregation that I'm addressing to whom this message is directed. Now, I hope more than one, but there's somebody here today, and this message is especially for you. And so I want to look at this statement here in John 8 and 12, where Jesus spake to them and He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, Jesus spoke here about darkness and light. And the first thing we need to look at is the need for light. And Jesus spoke about darkness and light. And darkness is not primarily sin, but darkness is the absence of light. And darkness comes to people when they turn their back on the light. And Jesus said, He is the light. And in John's epistle, it tells us that God is light, and that Him is no darkness at all. So it's not primarily sin. It is the fact that people have turned their back on God and are dwelling in the darkness. And then that darkness will lead them into sin and following away from the Lord. Now, when there is a lack of light, the first thing, obviously, is they can't see. That good eyesight is a blessing. And there are some of you who are able to say you've got 20/20. And that's nice to have excellent sight. But when there is no light, it doesn't matter how good your sight is, you can't see a thing. Because you need light to be able to see. And excellent eyesight is useless unless there is light. Now, if a soul is darkened by sin and living in the blackness of sin, then that soul can neither see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can that soul see its need of God's salvation, because they're blinded. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you are, according to God's word, blinded by the devil, so you can either see the beauty of Christ or your need of salvation. Something else, too, that without light there can be no guidance. Now, you imagine going along the 401 in your car, and you're going along in the blackness of night, and there's no moon shining, and there are no artificial lights there, and you're wanting to see the signposts where you're going. You're not going to see them, because without light you wouldn't be able to see them. And we are to be directed on the most important road of all, which is the road from earth to heaven. And how can we get from earth to heaven if our eyes are blinded and we cannot see the warning signs and the direction signs of the Word of God? The Bible tells us again in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the Bible is the light of the glorious gospel. And if you haven't got that light, then you're not going to have the guidance you need. We need to be guided, and the Word of God is that which guides us, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light that shines upon His Word. But there's something else, that without light, you can be completely lost. Some years ago in the church here, I came in late at night, and I was in my study back here, and I wanted to go down to the kitchen area of the basement. And I thought to myself, well, I'll not put the lights on because I know it so well. I've been up and down so many times. And so I went down the back stairs, held on to the rail in pitch darkness, and got to the bottom and down the little steps onto the basement floor. Now, we have no windows down there. And it was absolutely pitch black. And anybody saw me, they'd think that I was a complete fool, because I got to the bottom of the stairs, and how did I get to the kitchen from here? Because I couldn't see a glimmer of light. And so I gradually began to move gently. And the next thing, I had a chair. And where's the aisle? There's supposed to be an aisle here between the two sets of chairs. And I hit the chair, and I was absolutely lost in this building because there's not a glimmer of light. And you see, it took me quite a while, and when I did finally realize where I was, it was not where I thought I was. I was away out in that wing instead of going down that way there. So I was lost in the darkness. And my friend, without the light of the glorious gospel in your light, in your life, you are lost and cannot find your way to heaven and cannot find your way to God's salvation. And then there's a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave. He said, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dwelling in what we term nature's darkness, and you cannot see the way of salvation and the way to God. And then, without light, that also leads to sin, because the spiritual light leads us to Christ and to obedience to Him. But the spiritual darkness leads to disobedience, and it leads to disaster. The Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so, my friend, lack of light is a serious problem. But you know, there is good news. And that good news came away back in the book of Isaiah, where there in in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And it's speaking there about the Gentiles. It's also speaking about the Jews. And so there is hope that those who are in darkness, there is light available, and that applies both to Jew and to Gentile. That were the two divisions of the world back in the biblical times. So thank God there is hope. So if you're blinded by the devil today, there is hope for you in Christ. Now, let me tell you that there are some things in life that we are very familiar with, and yet we have no idea what they are. The law of gravity. You're sitting in the seats right now, and the reason you're not floating up there is because of the law of gravity. And the reason why the church isn't floating up there is because of the law of gravity. Now, there's a force acting on you right now, a force keeping you down to the seat. What is that force? If you were to slip your hymn book in below where the force had come, will that stop it? No, it won't, because it's also got the problem of the gravitational pull. And so the person who discovers how to defeat gravity, and don't tell me airplanes and so on, because they're not, they're defeating gravity in a certain way, but not in what I'm talking about. That gravity is one of those things we do not understand. And anybody who tells you they do, that they're telling you a story. Now, there's another one, and that is light. What is light? Where I'm looking at you, I see you because there's light in the church. But what is it? What is this thing that we're so familiar with? What we do know about it is that it was the first thing that God created. Because he says in Genesis there, "Let there be light." And then, it's not only the first thing that God created, it is the fastest thing that God created. Because the speed of light is that which sets the speed limit of the universe. And light travels 186,000 miles every second. That's six times round the earth in 1 second. So it is something special. And here's something for you to think about. That when you get to the speed of light, time stops. You philosophers, you can work that one out. But this is a wonderful thing, light. What is it? But that comes every day. It's in here. Now, you can't reach out and touch it. I can't feel it. It's here. I can't feel it. And I can't taste it. Doesn't have a taste. I can't smell it. Light doesn't have a smell. I can't hear it. The wind, you can hear the wind, but you can't hear light, and so on. So what is this thing that God has given to us? It's a miracle of the creative power of Almighty God. And the scientists, They are trying to understand that. Is it so many protons coming down and so on? But they can't really understand what it is. You see, you can pick up the hymn book here. You can look at it. And there's pages. You know those pages came from paper and they came from a tree. And we know what we have. It's in our hands. We can hold it. But what is light? And we see it every day. And yet none of us know exactly what it is. But the one thing we do know is that the only person who could make it is the one who designed it, and that's Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that God himself is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. And only God could make the sun. Now what a tremendous thing that is. That the sun's out there burning day after day, year after year, millennia after millennia. And if it was just made of wood or some combustible material like coal or something, it would last 1,500 years. But right now, that sun is going to last, if the Lord permits it, going to last for billions of years. And how can that be, that something keeps burning and never is consumed, just like the burning bush, never consumed? Only God could make the sun, and only God can make spiritual light. Because Jesus Christ, we're told, is the Son of Righteousness, and again, he himself said, as we've noticed, I am the light of the world. Now, I want you to notice something. And that is, in your studies in John's Gospel, that is the repetition of the expression, I am. Ego, I me. I am, you'll find that it appears in the book 24 times in John's Gospel. And you'll find, if you check it, 8 times in this one chapter. And that is a very important title of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he tells us, I am the bread of life. Interesting, he didn't say, I am the gold of life. He didn't say, I am the diamond of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And that's what you and I need to feed upon, the spiritual bread or manna come down from heaven. He said, as we've read here, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the true vine. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so throughout John's Gospel, you'll find many uses of this expression, I am. Now you think about that. Those are very weighty claims for a mere man to make. I couldn't stand before you today and say, I am the bread of life. I couldn't stand before you and say, I am the light of the world. I couldn't say to you, I am the resurrection, or that I am the way, the truth, and the life to heaven. I couldn't do that because I just wouldn't be able to. But the one we're dealing with here is not a mere man. We're dealing here with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he is the only one who can bring light to a darkened world and to a darkened soul. And so he says, I am the light of the world. Now let's consider for a moment the blessings of light. As I told you, light is invisible. You can't see it. It helps you see everything else, but you can't see the light itself. And as I said, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, you can't hear it, but it's everywhere. And it is something that we can see the evidences of it. Same as gravity. You can't see it, but you can see the evidence of it. You're all sitting in your seats and the building is held to the ground here by gravity. Likewise, by the light of the Lord, that light is everywhere, and we see the evidence of it. And of course, the Bible tells us, it was mentioned, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Moses, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews recently, on Moses in Egypt, rather than stay with Pharaoh, he left it. Why did he leave the palace and go away? Because he killed the man? Yeah, perhaps, but there's another reason. It says, because he saw him who is invisible. He saw by faith the invisible God. And that's why we start our service by singing that great hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And so what a great God we have, and light is seen everywhere. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, weak or strong, whatever. Everybody benefits from the light. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not make face of one and flesh of another. But the Lord, he shines his light, the light of the glorious gospel, upon your heart. And today, if you're living in nature's darkness, you need to call upon him and walk into the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord. Now, light is something that transforms. My wife and I, we like our garden. We do a little bit of work, keeps us sane, and we work at the garden, and that's nice. And right now, the flowers are all out looking so beautiful. But at night time, the flowers are still the same, but you can't see the beauty. Can't see it, because there's no light. And you can look at your home and say, well, we do have a nice home. We like our home. And you ladies have got it all nicely decorated, whatever way you want. And you like it. In daylight, it's good. You can see it. But at nighttime, when it's dark, you can't see the beauty of your home. Are you a man? You can get yourself a nice new car and look at it and make sure it doesn't get any dust on it and so on. In the daytime, it looks beautiful, but nighttime, all this beauty disappears. You can't see it. Because, you see, light transforms. And it comes, you can see the beauty of all those things round about you. Without light, there is no beauty. With the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. And when he comes into our lives, he transforms our lives. Because those of us who know the Lord, we remember what we once were and don't like even to think of what we once were before we came to the Lord. But then the Lord transformed us and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's why believers should pray on Psalm 90 verse 17 continually, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, you can't turn off the sun. We couldn't, by any stretch of the imagination, cause the sun not to shine. And the good thing is that when the light of the glorious gospel shines on us, from Christ, who is the light of the world, neither can the devil shut that off. He can't shut off the light of that glorious gospel of the Lord. There's something else, too, that light is gentle. You look up sometimes in the summertime or other times, and you can see the clouds that are telling you there's a storm coming. And the storm comes with all its noise and with all, sometimes, its fear. It comes with great noise and bluster and with potential danger. I looked out yesterday morning, at 5 o'clock in the morning, looked out through the kitchen window, and there were the first rays of the dawn coming. Beautiful sight. And in the middle of it was the moon, just a little tiny sliver. And what a beautiful sight it was to see that coming along. And the light comes every day, so gently. It comes and we all rejoice in the light of a new day. Even as Paul, when he was heading for shipwreck, they waited for the day. Good to see the light come back. The light comes gently. And God is a gentle God. God, we're told, is a God of love and of mercy and of great grace. And yet there are people, I just heard there of a man who just died, a well-known man who was in the Holocaust. He died, I think, yesterday or the day before. And they interviewed him, and he said one of the biggest problems he had with the Holocaust was that it caused him to lose his faith because he felt that God had let him down. But God didn't cause the Holocaust. It was the wicked heart of man that caused the Holocaust. And that's not right to blame God. You see, some people think that God is a great big divine Santa Claus up there, and his only purpose is to keep us from hurting ourselves. Another bomb in Baghdad today, 79 people killed, 130 injured. Bangladesh, a couple of days ago, what a wicked world we live in. The problem is that people have turned their back on Almighty God, who comes to us with gentleness. He comes to us, he speaks to us, he encourages us to come to him. And you think of what David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 18, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." We don't have a tyrant for God. We have a loving God, and he will let people do what they want to do until the day comes when he will bring to an end all these wicked things, and those who have perpetrated them will have to face Almighty God for that. But you think of, we're just reading recently through the Kings and Chronicles and so on, and you read how many times the nation that was chosen by God, that nation turned away from God and grumbled and complained about Almighty God. And yet, you look at the number of times that the Lord, he forgave them. And he came and he loved them, even though they had sinned grievously against him. Today, just as the light comes gently, so he comes. You remember how Elijah was sitting there in the cave and he was very concerned. He'd asked the Lord to take his life away, and the Lord sent along fire and sent along earthquake and so on, made a lot of noise and kind of frightening. And then it says, a still small voice. And God speaks to our hearts in a still small voice, and he's saying, "Follow me. Come after me, and I will make you the fishers of men." So Jesus Christ is, as the hymn says, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And then light also causes growth, because by means of photosynthesis, that the light enables the plants around to grow and to maintain our food supply. If it wasn't for the light, we would starve. But the lights there cause the wheat to grow and all the other things, and the cattle too, because all they do is eat grass and meal and stuff, and that's all from the same source. And so it comes, and it is our food supply. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he is the one that is our spiritual food supply. He said in this very gospel, "I am the bread of life." And you and I, we can feed upon the Bible. It describes itself as the finest of the wheat. It describes itself as the honey of Scripture, and so on. And you read this book, and you'll find that it'll lead you in the right pathway. But read the books of philosophy that are today here and tomorrow changed for some other fad, and they lead you in the wrong way. But here's a book that leads you right into the bosom of the Lord, and he feeds you, and you grow spiritually, and you rejoice in him. I close with a wonderful statement that is made by the Lord himself again in Matthew 5 and verse 14. That Jesus said in this chapter here, "I am the light of the world." But in Matthew 5 and 14, he says to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." What does that mean? That means that as the moon reflects the light of the sun. I saw the moon yesterday morning. As far as I was concerned, the sun might never come back again. But when I could see the moon shining, that tells me the sun is still shining and it's reflecting the beauty of the sun. And as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so are we to reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ to this dying world. Over in Philippians, in chapter 2, and verse 15, the Lord tells us, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." That's us. He says, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We need to pray, "Lord, help me to reflect thy beauty to a dying world, that when people meet me, they will know that I have been to Jesus for the cleansing, flown and been washed in the blood of the Lamb." So let us ask ourselves today, "Lord, am I shining for thee? Am I reflecting the light of he who is the light of the world?" Because there's a blessing upon those who do show forth the light of the glorious gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that Jesus is the light of the world. And we thank thee, O God, for his gentle ways with us and his forgiving ways. And Father, we thank thee for everyone here who knows right now, on the strength of thy word, that they are born again of the Spirit of God, and that when the end of life comes, that they are going to be with him who lives in glory and light inaccessible. And so, our Father, we pray that thou would bless thy people, and Lord, help us all to have the beauty of the Lord our God upon us. And Father, we ask of thee for those who are here who know not the Lord or are not sure. We ask you, O God, today that this would be the day when the Lord Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind, would open the eyes of those who are blinded by the God of this world, and grant, O God, they'd come to know the Lord as their Savior. O Lord, we pray, take away the blackness of darkness and give them the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our communion hymn, number 235, "To Calvary, Lord and Spirit, now our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste the sweetness there." The 235 will stand to sing, and anybody who's not remaining for communion may feel free to leave after the singing of the first two verses.